Friends, as we continue in our worship today, our scripture reading comes from the Shine On Story Bible, which is the Bible that our Sunday schoolers most regularly use when they are in worship. We are reading a story that, if you are in the Shine On Storybook Bible, you can find on page 174. It has the title, Studying at the Temple. If you are reading in the regular Bible that you have in the pews in front of you, you will find the same story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Now, this is the fifth reading in our sermon series, Raising a Savior. And today's story is a very special moment in Jesus' life, where Jesus' parents thought they had lost him for 3 whole days. But it turns out Jesus was just spending time in the temple learning from the religious leaders. This was an important point in Jesus' life because he was realizing that he had a special calling. He had a special relationship with God. He was not simply the son of Mary. He was indeed the son of God. And so, friends, I now invite you to listen to the word of the Lord as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, or in the Shine On Story Bible, page 174. Every year, Mary and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. The year that Jesus was 12, they went to the festival as usual, along with a group of others from the same region. Now, when the festival was over, the group came together and began the journey back home. Mary and Joseph did not see Jesus as they walked along on that first day, but they were not worried. There were many friends and family members along, and they were sure he was with some of them. When evening came, though, they started looking for Jesus. He was nowhere among their friends and relatives. When they could not find him, they turned back to Jerusalem to look there. After searching in Jerusalem for 3 days, Mary and Joseph finally found Jesus. He was in the temple with the teachers, listening and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed. Mary said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been so worried. We have searched everywhere for you." Jesus answered, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here in my father's house?" Mary and Joseph didn't understand what Jesus meant. Jesus went back to Nazareth with his parents and obeyed them. His mother treasured these things in her heart. Jesus grew in body and spirit, blessed both by people and by God. Friends, our God is still speaking. Alleluia. Amen. Friends, would you please join me in a quick word of prayer? Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach what I hope is your word for these, your people. In these moments, I pray that you might speak through me, but if necessary, speak in spite of me. God, I pray that all of us may understand that we have a path to walk that is different from our parents. It is one they have never set on before, but it is one we must go on. God, I pray you give us courage to walk that path if we are children. If we are parents, I pray that you may give us courage to bless our children as they set off on their own paths. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I was in elementary school, my father would take me and my siblings to ice skating lessons nearly every Saturday in the winter. And even though I am the oldest child in my family, I was the worst at skating. In fact, the only thing I was the best at was falling down. Even today, if you go ice skating with me, I can show you how to fall down really, really well. I've gotten really good at it. But I took comfort in the fact that there was always a set path, a set routine that we took to go to our lessons and come from our lessons. We would get in the car from home, drive to the ice skating rink, get out of the car, go into our lessons, go to the locker room first. You had to take off your shoes and put on the ice skates, and you had to tie them so tight it felt like your circulation was cut off to your toes, because otherwise your skates would wobble all over the place. Then you go out to your lessons. My sisters would ostensibly learn how to do ice skating. I would learn how to fall really well. And then after the lessons were over, we would go back inside to the locker room, take our ice skates off, put our regular shoes on, and then go meet our father, go back to the car, and go home. And I took comfort in this routine because it meant no matter how many times I fell down that day, there was always going to be my dad there to take me and my siblings back home. But there was one day that we didn't quite follow the path that my dad had laid out for us exactly as planned. My middle sister Liz and I, we wrapped up our lessons, went back to the locker room, took off our ice skates, got on our regular shoes, found our father, walked to the parking lot, got in the car, buckled our seatbelts, and then looked around and realized we were short one person. The shortest person was missing. My three-year-old sibling, West, was nowhere to be found. And my father, for fear that he might lose one or two other children, grabbed me and my sister by the hand and ran with us all the way back to the ice rink. He looked around the locker room. He couldn't see West anywhere at first, so he went a little bit further back into a corner of the locker room, and then he saw this group of adults kind of huddled around in a circle. When he broke through them, sure enough, sitting on a bench was three-year-old blonde-haired West, just crying their eyes out, so upset. My father made a beeline for West, gave a big hug, and said, "It's okay now, I'm here." And then untied the skates, put back on the regular shoes, and we all got in the car and went home. Now, when I think back on that day, I know that I was scared, and I know that my sister Liz was scared. We thought, what's gonna happen if we lose West? What's Mom gonna say? And I know that West was scared because I saw West crying in the middle of a group of adults. How scary is that? But it's only as an adult that I realized the person who was the most scared might have been my father. Because at that moment that he realized that his youngest child was missing, I'm sure he felt some confusion, maybe a little bit of embarrassment, but I think the dominant emotion he felt was sheer terror. Parents, all of you have probably at some point had experience where your child was lost, either in a literal sense or maybe in a metaphorical sense. If you ever have that heart-wrenching experience of losing your child in a physical sense, I hope and pray that you are reunited with them soon. But it is also true that we may feel our children are drifting away in a metaphorical sense. And as parents, even though I am not a parent, I'm a pastor of parents and a friend of parents, I know that parents, there is nothing you won't do to get your child back on the right path if you think they are lost. If the right path for your child involves going to college, but your child's grades begin to slip, parents, you're gonna do everything you can to motivate them to get those grades back up. Parents, I know that if the right path for your child involves proper socializations and having a good group of friends, you're gonna call up every mom and dad you know to get some play dates organized so your child can have some friends. Parents, I know that if you want your child to learn life lessons from sports such as basketball, but your kid runs the other direction every time a ball bounces toward them, you are going to do everything in your power to teach them the fundamentals of the game. And if your child is someone that you want to have grow up and be a good person, a difference maker, but you notice them making choices that don't seem like the best to you, you're going to bring them here to Old South for Sunday school or youth group because you know that's something that we do really well here at this church. Parents, I know you will do everything in your power to get your child back on the right path if you are worried they are lost. And sometimes that's exactly what you should do. This is a dangerous world. There are things you need to protect your children from. I also know that there are emotional and physical needs that your child may have that only you as their parent can meet. Sometimes you need to get your child back on that right path. But at other times, your child may seem to be drifting. They may seem to be going in the wrong direction. But really, they're just going on their own path. It's just not your path. Your child may grow up and choose a career that you would have never chosen for them in a million years. Believe it or not, your child may grow up and develop their own political opinions about things. Your child may grow up and literally go on a different path. They may move and live out of state, have their own family, have their own home somewhere else. That doesn't mean your child is lost. It just means they are on their own path. That can still feel like the most terrifying thing in the world, though. And one of the great comforts that I think we have in Scripture is the story that we just read about Mary and Joseph at a time when they thought their child was lost. But really, Jesus was just on his own path. Now, if you're new to this sermon series, let me just catch you up to speed right quick. We're in a 6-week sermon series called Raising a Savior, all about the childhood stories of Jesus. So far, we've talked about the name of Jesus. We've talked about how Jesus met two strangers named Simeon and Anna in the temple who named his calling a savior of the world. Last week, the Reverend Don Rimmick preached a sermon that was in part based on a time when Jesus and his parents had to flee persecution for their own safety. And next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus learned the trade of carpentry from his stepfather, Joseph. And throughout this sermon series, one of the things that I hope you're realizing, as I'm realizing more and more, is that Jesus really did need support from other people to grow in faith. And if that was true for Jesus, how much more true is that for you and me today? And one of the most profound ways that we can support one another in our own journeys of faith is to bless one another as we go off on our own path. Now, before I dig into the scripture story a little bit deeper today, I want to do a quick check-in, because Jesus in the story was 12 years old, and I suspect we may have some 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14-year-olds here today. If you're 10, 11, 12, 13, or 14, can you let me know just by saying amen right now? Nobody? I know some of y'all. Thank you. Thank you for those of y'all who said amen. Thank you, brother. But this isn't just a story about people in that age range. It's not just a story about young teens and preteens. Because at 12 years old, Jesus in his culture was not considered a preteen. He was a pre-adult. Even today in Jewish culture, 13 is the age of adulthood. So I wonder if we have anybody who is approaching adulthood, 15, 16, 17-year-olds. Could you say amen just to let me know you're here today? And again, I know y'all are here. Don't be shy. Amen. Thank you for that. And you know what? Maybe if you're a little bit older, 18, 19, maybe you're in your 20s or your 30s like me, and you're still figuring out this adulting, can you give me an amen right now?
Amen!
There we go. But I also know this is a story about our parents, people like Mary and Joseph trying their best to raise their child in the faith. So if you are a parent of a child or a teenager, could you say amen?
Amen!
And not only our parents, but we also have aunts and uncles and grandparents, other important caregivers. So if you are involved in the raising of a child in any way, could you say amen right now?
Amen.
And now, in case you haven't figured out, I'm trying to make it clear, this is all of our story. This is a story about growth and independence. This is a story about adults supporting children as they set off on their own path. So if you love and care for any of the children in this church and you want them to grow and become independent in their faith, could you please say amen?
Amen.
So friends, I hope you heard that. Everyone in the church agrees that this is a community that wants to support our children and to raise them in faith. Amen, Carson. Thank you for that. Amen. Amen. And so because this is our story, I hope you realize that you are in the story in some way, shape, or form. Maybe you can identify with Jesus. I just love how excited Carson got about saying amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. From the mouth of babes, God has prepared praise for himself. So in this story, maybe you can see yourself as Jesus. Maybe you see yourself as Mary and Joseph, but pay attention to where you fit into this story. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they go to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And this is a big deal because Jesus grew up in the small town of Nazareth, and Jerusalem was the big city. And Passover was a massive 7-day holiday. There were special events like reading out loud from the Bible, which wasn't something they did all the time back then. And there were special meals that included special food like lamb and a flatbread called matzah. And if that doesn't sound particularly interesting or entertaining to you, imagine that you and your entire family get to go to New York City to celebrate Christmas. You get to see Santa Claus at Grand Central Station. You get to go worship at Riverside Baptist Church. And then after that, you get to go to your favorite restaurant and eat your favorite food. As excited as some of you may be about that holiday, that is how excited Jesus was about going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So after the 7 days of Passover are finally over, Jesus' parents get ready to go. They go to the edge of the city where they meet the group of people that they traveled to Jerusalem with. There were safety in numbers, so people traveled as groups back then. And they can't find Jesus right away, but they're not too worried because they came from Nazareth with a lot of their family and friends. They knew that Jesus was probably with someone else, so that's what they thought. They weren't worried. And so they travel a whole day outside of Jerusalem. And then at the end of the day, they check in again with their group and they still can't find Jesus. And that's when it hit them. We lost our son. Not only that, we lost the Savior of the world. Friends, if you ever feel like a failure as a parent, at least you did not lose the Savior of the world. So Mary and Joseph, having come to this terrible realization, they go all the way back to Jerusalem and they spend 3 whole days looking around the entire city trying to find Jesus. And after 3 days of failure, they decide to check the temple. And when they go to the temple, sure enough, they see Jesus. And he's sitting in the middle of a group of elderly men. These are men in their 50s and 60s, 70s, maybe even their 80s. And they're wearing robes that designate them as religious authorities, experts in the Bible and the Jewish law. And they're listening to Jesus, and Jesus is learning from them. He's asking them questions, and they're giving him answers. And they are absolutely amazed at how intelligent and wise this child is. These elderly men are amazed. I don't need to tell you, that is not the way that Mary and Joseph felt when they saw their son. They were upset. They were worried. And they wondered what the heck Jesus was doing here. And so Mary, speaking as the disciplinarian for both herself and Joseph, goes to Jesus and says to him, "Child?" And children, you know, if your parents ever say child like that, you're in trouble. And so Mary says to Jesus, "Child, why have you treated your father and I this way? Don't you know that we were searching for you for 3 whole days? And Jesus, he has a very interesting response. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Now that response is interesting for 2 reasons. First of all, Mary says to Jesus, "Your father and I were searching for you," but Jesus says, "I had to be in my father's house." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Mother, I love you and I care for you and my stepdad, Joseph, but I have another father, my beloved heavenly parent, and I had to be in his house today. I had to learn and grow in faith so that I could live into my calling as Savior of the world." The second thing I find interesting is how calm Jesus seems about this. Mary and Joseph, they're so worried because they had a set path for Jesus to go on, to go back to Jerusalem with them. But Jesus was saying to them, "My path was right here so I could learn and grow in faith." And when Mary and Joseph hear what Jesus has to say, they have a very interesting response. Many of our teenagers and young adults can relate to this. Even though Jesus had perfectly explained where he was and why he was there, the Bible tells us Mary and Joseph did not understand him. And there could be a variety of reasons for that, but I think that in all likelihood, they were just so emotionally upset. They had been worried half to death, and now they're probably angry. They just let their emotions get in the way of understanding what Jesus was trying to explain to them. And so Jesus goes back with them to his hometown of Nazareth. He follows them back home, and the Bible tells us he obeys them. He had just given them the scare of their lifetime disappearing for 3 days, but for the rest of his life, he's an obedient child. He learns from his parents. He grows with them in the town of Nazareth until he reaches the age of 30, in which case he leaves home and never comes back. He sets out on his own path, a path that they had never been on before. Now, even though Jesus is unique as the only begotten Son of God, in some ways, his story is our story. In many ways, all of us are like Jesus. We have a path that we follow that our parents have never been on before. But in some ways, we're also like Mary and Joseph, terrified that if our child goes off on the wrong path, we may lose them. Now again, I am not a parent, and it's been over a decade since I've been a teenager. So take everything I say at this point with a grain of salt. That being said, I am also a youth pastor. I work very closely with Laura around our Sunday school, and I run Genesis Youth Group for our 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. So I have some understanding of the issues that take place between children and parents in our 21st century. But again, if anything I say at this point sounds off base, please know that the only expertise I bring to this conversation is what we just read in the Bible. And from what we read in the Bible, I want to say 2 things, first to our parents and then to the children. Parents, I hope you realize that there will be a time when your child goes off on their own path. It may be scary, it may be terrifying to you, but it is something you had to do at some point in your own life. And even if your child feels like they're drifting away, they're just becoming their own person. They're starting their own career, developing their own political opinions. Even if they leave the state, that doesn't mean they're dead, they're just moving somewhere else, becoming who they are. They are growing into their own person. And the greatest blessing you can offer them in those situations is to give them your blessing as they set off on their own path. And now I want to speak a word to the children today. And by children, I don't just mean those of us who are under the age of 18. I mean all of us, because all of us are children to somebody. Children, I hope we can be patient and kind with our parents. This may be the hardest thing in the world to imagine, but nothing terrifies your parents more than the thought of harm coming to you, of you being lost. And so they worry about you. They are concerned when they see you going on your own path, because it is not their path. And if you were to go on your parents' path, they would know how to protect you and look after you. They've been on that path. But you cannot go on the same path as your parents. You have your own path to follow. And so when your parents offer you love and support, I pray that you have the humility to accept it. But if it is too much or if it is not what you need, I pray you have the courage to tell your parents that as well. Jesus teaches us that it's okay to speak the truth to our parents if we do so in love. Eventually, we all have a path to set off, one that our parents have never set foot on. So, children, I hope we can be patient and kind with our parents. Parents, I hope we can bless our children. I started today's sermon with a story about my father. I want to end with another quick one about him as well. Now, my father is a great man. He has a PhD in theoretical particle physics from Yale University, and he owns his own company that employs scientists who work for NASA. My father, who is a scientist, is probably the smartest man I know, and he has been an inspiration to me and my sisters for our entire life. Now, because I admired my father so much, for most of my life, my path was very similar to his. I knew that my father took a lot of math and science classes in high school, and so I took a lot of math and science classes in high school. I even worked as an intern at NASA for 2 summers so I could get closer to my father and learn more about his work. And when I applied for colleges my senior year, I only applied to one school, the same one that he went to. And thanks be to God, I got in, because otherwise I don't know what I would have done. And then when I got to that college, so close was my path to my father's that I even opted to be in the same dormitory that he had been in. Now, there was a lot of blessing that I received from walking the same path as my father, but it was not my path. And it became abundantly clear to me, not necessarily when I first felt my call to ministry, but my freshman year of college. I decided that I needed to sign up for the most difficult math class I could find, abstract algebra, because I thought that's what my father would do. Now, in case it's not clear, you do not need abstract algebra if you're going to be a pastor. But this was something I felt compelled to do. It was a difficult subject, it was hard, and it was extra hard because our professor, though he was a brilliant man, was not a great teacher. I mean, I'll show you how he would teach us. Instead of talking at us like I'm doing with y'all, he would turn away, look at the blackboard, and then look down at his notes and talk into his chest as he wrote on the board in a thick European accent. So we literally had no idea what he was saying half the time. But it wasn't just that. It was a difficult subject, and I spent more time reading our textbook and doing the problem sets for that class than any other, and I still found myself close to failing. And a week before the midterm, I decided I needed to pull the plug and drop the class. But I felt great emotional anxiety about that decision. I decided I needed to call my father. And so I called him up, and the second he said hello, I started to burst into tears. And after I calmed down and explained to him that the class was too difficult and I needed to drop it, he said to me, "Okay, what do you want from me?" And I said to him, "I think I just need to know you're okay with this." And so he said, "Yes, son, I'm okay with it. Pastors don't need abstract algebra. You can drop the class, it's fine." And then I said to him, "But you're not disappointed? You don't think I'm a failure?" And my father paused for a second, just a second. And then he said to me, "Son, you are not a failure. I am not disappointed in you. Drop the class. I still love you. I'll still support you. And listen, I know you're going to be a pastor. Liz wants to study art history, and West wants to be a lawyer. A long time ago, I gave up on my dream of any of my children being scientists. It's okay." So my father and I, we both laughed at that, and then I dropped the class and everything was fine. That was my father's way of giving me his blessing for me to go on my own path. I've been on a path to be a pastor since I was 13 years old, and as long as I've known my father, he's been a scientist. But just because our paths are different does not mean my father did not support me. He is my number one cheerleader. Even today, when I am in distress, when I am worried, when I feel like a failure or disappointment, I call up my father because he gives me the blessing to follow my own path. Friends, I hope that you realize from this story, as all the stories that we've been hearing in this sermon series, that we all need support to grow in faith, and one of the best ways we can do that is by blessing one another as we go off on our path. Parents, it may seem scary. You may feel like you're losing your child. Mary and Joseph were so terrified when they lost Jesus, they spent 3 whole days looking for him, only to find him in the temple, exactly where he needed to be, following his own path. Children, I pray that we can be patient with our parents. They simply want what is best for us. And parents, I hope that you can bless your children as they set off on their own path, even if it is one that you have never set foot on before. Amen.